pride is the source of all sin. And even we look at the book of Ezekiel, clarifying the problems with Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't the sexual deviancy. That was an outgrowth. It was the pride. It was the pride that caused the problems. And that's what we're going to see today. The pride of these Pharisees and these scribes that had authority and political prowess and wealth. The pride caused them to sin greatly and turn away from God. I'm going to read from Mark 12, and we're going to finish the 12th chapter, verses 38 to 44. And then we'll, as our custom, go over these sections of the scripture individually. Bear in mind now, this is the last week of his life, before the crucifixion. He's been arguing with all of the religious authorities and even the Herodians about God and the nature of God speaking. And he continued to get out of the traps that they laid for him, the mental traps, the mental gymnastics. And that frustrated them because they were looking for ways to take him down. And this is going to be the last of any of his meetings with these people, and this is how he ends this. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a quarter of a penny. And he called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, in this last week of his life, he had strong criticisms for them. Strong criticisms, but he kept them in his inner circle, at least with the his apostles. Now it's going to come out, and he's talking to a lot of people. We have to remember that this is Passover week, and thousands of people had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover as required in the Mosaic Law. And they were living in Western Asia, all over the Middle East, Northern Africa, and Europe. They were all over the Roman Empire. Now, Mark is going to give this doctrine that Jesus is going to present today, which is very important for us to see because we see the same problems in Christianity today. This section is going to contrast very, very strongly with the hypocrisy of the lawyers, the scribes. What Jesus is teaching is a massive contrast with their hypocrisy. And it's going to show us what Jesus said about true spiritual maturity. What does that mean? In Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, Jesus is doing the same thing. He's saying, you've heard it of old, but I say to you. He's taking what the religious authorities, specifically the scribes and the Pharisees, had said about the law and their picayune-ish adherence to it without even thinking about the spiritual nature behind it. Why did God want them to do these things? They were ignoring all that and they were following the letter of the law. The New Testament tells us that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, what does God want from people? It's not these crazy laws that they were trying to follow and had made up, multiplying the 613 that were in the Old Testament. The central issue here, and this is the core of Jesus' teaching, is the spiritual underpinnings of the Mosaic Law. And this is the problem that we are faced with right here in this message today, with Jesus stopping his arguments with the religious authorities and ending this with, you guys don't know what the law is, you guys don't know what it means, what it says, and what God intends. There are three underlying principles for the law to exist. There are more principles, but the three main categories are, first, the law was designed to reveal God's holiness and the degree of God's holiness. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect because we have a perfect God. A perfect God. And we know that the tablets upon which the first 10 commandments of the 613 in the law were written by God's finger, or at least the appearance of his finger. And the law reveals the standard for righteous living in a fallen world. And it demands righteous action. Nobody ever said that anybody can match up to the law and keep it. But the law demands what a perfect God demands. And he wanted the Jews to try and live their lives in a holy manner in a relationship to them. And this law reveals the extent of God's standard for righteousness. God's desire is that holiness would be radiated out to all of his people under the Mosaic Covenant, the ancient Israelites. The second major category of the law is that it defines sin and exposes the wicked nature of mankind. Paul says that through the law, we became conscious of our sin, from Romans 3:20. We became conscious of our sin. Ever since Sinai, when the law was given, there's no doubt about what sin is. We know what God's opinion is of murder, theft, sexual deviancy, and all the rest of the things that are contained in there. They're wrong, and there are severe penalties for the transgressors. At that time, in that place, the Jews were given this Mosaic law with penalties to be applied then. Right then, adultery, murder, homosexuality, murder. These things, these major sins against God, resulted generally in the extermination of an individual. It's not like, oh, I made a mistake, I shouldn't have done this. God knew what their hearts were, and he would execute people, or have them executed under the Mosaic law, for this rebellion against God. Because that's what sin is. It's a rebellion against the holy God. And indirectly, the law gives us the need for a Savior. It lets us see that, look, we have to have a deliverer because we can't keep the law. We can't keep the law. That doesn't mean you don't try. And again, we're not under the law. So this is how God presented the law to the ancient Israelites. And third, the law, the Mosaic law, declared our need to separate out from sin. This Mosaic law was given to the ancient Israelites to pull them out of the world, pull them out of the culture, let the world see a people group that were chosen by God that we're given hygienic practices, social practices, religious practices, moral practices, sanitary practices, dietary, all kinds of things to cause them to have the least amount of problems in this world. God wanted the rest of the world to see that and desire it, and the Jews were to go out and evangelize. They were placed in a particular spot that is the crossroads of several continents, and there were roads going through there for people traveling. They would encounter a lot of people. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. Even today, God's people in the church are to be set apart from the world by the way that we love each other, by the way that we carry on our lives, striving to be the moral characters that God wants us to be in a relationship with Him. As the old saying goes, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And that's how the law was given, to pull the Israelis out of the law. Now, in this short section of Scripture here, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to make a very, very strong contrast between the hypocritical lives, actions of these religious authorities and the truly spiritual nature of those that seek a relationship with God, those that want God. See, that's the issue. If you want God, He's going to be found. If you don't want God, He's not going to chase you down and knock you over and say, here, pay attention to me. You're going to suffer the consequences of not knowing Him. Bible doctrine is given to us as a protection. I've heard people say, oh, this doctrine divides. Of course it does. It's supposed to. We're supposed to be separated out from the world. And if you ignore the doctrine, you're making yourself vulnerable. Now, in this particular message, which is right at the end of the 12th chapter here, Mark is making a transition to the last of Jesus' teaching, which is what this is. And then he's going to move in the next chapter, which we'll start in our next session, to Jesus discussing the future. Jesus is going to be talking about what we call the Olivet Discourse. It's the largest single sermon that Jesus gave in the Bible. The Olivet Discourse encompasses Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24 and 25, and most of Luke 21. It is a vast amount of material. Jesus talking about the future. Here's what's going to happen, you guys. Here's what's going to happen. So this is the breaking point. This is the breaking point of him talking with these religious leaders and with this last doctrine here about the spiritual relationship that God wants. That's the last one. Then he's going to move on and start talking about the future because he's done with them now. He said, oh, I've done everything I can. I've told them everything I can. And I know they're going to kill me, but now they know what I am telling them. So Jesus is now going to start warning about the pride of the scribes. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which go about in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feasts. So he silenced these guys constantly because they would try and trap him. He knew what was in their hearts, and he knew what they were saying, and they didn't know God's word, and he kept bringing God's word to them, and they didn't know how to answer it. They couldn't answer him. And this was in the week of Passover. They're in the court of the Gentiles. He turns to this crowd of thousands and thousands of people there in the court of the Gentiles, And he starts to warn them about these people in influential positions. I could just imagine this. The Lord Jesus in the court of the Gentiles, and there's thousands of people from all over the Roman kingdom. And he's warning them about these guys that have got this high, high level of education, position, and religious authority. But they had, through their pride, this self-adulation. They wanted people to tell them how great they were. And they wanted people to give them attention and tell them how much honor they had. In other words, they wanted the praise. They just, wonderful. I mean, they wanted this stuff. They needed it. They needed somebody to tell them, oh, you're great. You're great. You're wonderful. They had lost all of the semblance of the true calling that they should have had as people of God, bringing God to the people. It's the last thing they were doing. Oh, there was a few. In our last session, we saw that one scribe that came to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, man, you're close to the kingdom. You almost got it. You almost got it. But by and large, that's not what they were doing. They lusted over their positions. They lusted over the control they had. And they lusted over the advantages or the perks, if you will, that came with their job. That's what they wanted. And they abused these perks and they abused the advantages that they had. Now, recognizing that the scribes had a large following, Jesus is now telling his people, beware. Beware of these guys. He's telling his disciples this, and he's telling all these people that were in the court of the Gentiles. Can you imagine these guys that only come here a few times a year for these festivals and hearing Jesus talking about, beware of these guys that are running this place. They're crooks. Wow. He says, these men, which love to go in long clothing, were putting on airs. As they strutted around, they were like kings or priests and just proud as peacocks running around there doing these official functions that they had. And they loved the salutations or the praise that they were getting in the marketplaces. And they wanted people to address them as rabbi. Oh, yes, yes. You know, I can only envision Christian groups today where the leaders have long flowing gowns and headdresses and collars and they're dressed up, but they're empty. They're empty because the apostasy had come into this church. The apostasy came into Christianity in the late 1800s. It had affected the most fundamental, greatest seminaries. The Presbyterians fell in the early 1900s. Matter of fact, Princeton, the folks at Princeton were so upset about it that they were writing about what the fundamentals should be to try and fight the liberals. They lost the battle. B.B. Warfield and J. Gresham Machen brought out a book called The Fundamentals. What is Christianity? And the liberals just refuted it. The men that Jesus is describing here, these were not people that were just looking to be friendly, have a relationship with the people. These were the guys that sought the praise of the people. They wanted the chief seats in the synagogues, he said. It's kind of interesting. In the synagogues, like we have in some churches today, there's a raised platform in the front. And the prayer leader would stand at the front, and there were chairs right in front of him, but nonetheless looking out on the group. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to have that praise where they sat up with him, and they looked out at the audience so everybody can see him, that they had this position of honor. Jesus said they also demanded the uppermost rooms at the feast. And he said this in other places too. It's inappropriate for you to come in and demand the best spot because they wanted the recognition. That's what they wanted more than anything. James, the Lord's half-brother, who became the bishop of Jerusalem, writes in his book, too, that it's highly inappropriate for you to do that. Don't give the best seat at a banquet to a rich guy and kick out a poor guy. There's no respect of persons in Christianity. It doesn't matter how much money you got. But there's big truth behind this facade they had, this front, this vault front, if you will. Look what the Lord says here in the 40th verse, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive the greater damnation. Now, they would have these endless prayers for the whole purpose of drawing more attention to them. This is condemned in the church, too. I'm not saying that a prayer that is long is condemned, but it is condemned for the purpose of covering up what it is you're really doing. The hypocrisy of these guys is what Jesus is talking about. They abused their position while they were seeking honor from people. Now, Matthew, in his gospel, records the longest of the diatribe that Jesus has in this same time, in this court of the Gentiles, in Passover week. Matthew comes up with 8 woes, and Jesus is far more accurately, or should I say, the volume is that Matthew writes is much, much more. And the worst one that Jesus comes up with right at the beginning of this diatribe is that they were keeping people out of heaven. That's the worst part of all of this. That's the worst part of dumbing down the Bible. It's the worst part of dumbing down truth is that people will not get saved because they won't hear the truth, and they go into everlasting punishment. Look what the Lord Jesus says here. I'm going to read these verses. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor allow ye them that are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you search sea and land and make one convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Now, this section here we're going to go into in this, starting with verse 16, this woe here, it talks about, it's a little difficult, but it talks about what they were doing in the temple. They were swearing in the temple. They were saying, oh, by this altar, I'm telling you this is truth. And what Jesus is saying, you're naming all these things in the temple, but you're not even acknowledging who's truly behind this God. So you're lying to God, basically. But it's a little convoluted here. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which says, whoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. What he's essentially saying is, it's a little convoluted because we don't know what they were doing exactly, and we have not had the experience of worshiping in that old temple. He's saying, you guys are just swearing, saying, oh, no, I'm true because I swear by this or that. And he's saying, you don't even understand or you're denying that God is behind all this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin, which is the smallest of the spices, the picayune-ish letters of the law, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed bear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpent, ye generation of vipers. How can we escape the damnation of hell? In other words, they're not going to. I wanted you to see that because Jesus is far more detailed and extensive in the Matthew passage. Matthew was writing to the Jews. So he's going to incorporate all these things related to the temple in there. They knew exactly what Matthew was writing. Mark was writing to a Roman audience. So he just narrowed down Jesus' condemnation to a few things. But Mark is talking about this devouring widow's houses. Well, what's he saying there? And to cover up their wickedness in doing these terrible things to the widows, they were making these long prayers as if they were really pious. The longer they pray, even for the widows, at least in their presence, the more they can pray, P-R-E-Y, upon them. You know, the difficult situation of a widow in that old culture was recognized by the Mosaic Law because she was in a difficult position. The Mosaic Law gave her protection. God wanted to protect the widow. You know, Psalm 68:5 said that God was her legal protector. And as a result, the law provided that she would have food and clothing, and those who denied her justice, according to Deuteronomy 27:19, were in violation of the law, and they were cursed. So here's Jesus cursing these guys, and these guys were the very people that were supposed to be administering the law. So it's like the guys that got the law and were supposed to administer in the law were crooks. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They were hypocrites. There was a process called gleaning in the Old Testament. Now, this is an agrarian society. And as such, when the crops were coming in, the harvesters were to leave a certain percentage of the crops on the ground. They weren't to take it all. And the gleaners then would come in. And this was, sort of a welfare, but you had to work for it. And the widows would go out and they would glean. We know Ruth was a widow and she went out and she gleaned. That's what they'd done. This was one of the things that they did for widows. Now, she was also, the widow was also eligible for assistance in the third year tithe of Israel. Israel had a tithe of each year, was 10% of what your income was, 10% of your assets, and then every third year you had another 10% of your income. And that third year tithe was, a portion of that was given to the widows. But the poverty of the widow and the cruel treatment was well known, because it's cited in Job 24, Psalm 94, and a host of other places. So these guys were doing this stuff for a long time. The law even provided that a widow's garment could not be used as security for a loan. The Pharisees would have taken her clothes even if they had to. You know, if she borrowed money from them, they'd say, hey, give me your, gown there as collateral. And again, you know, the biggest problem here is that the guys that were to administer these components of the law weren't. They weren't doing it. You know, the scribes at this time, according to the Mishnah is a rewriting, if you will, of the Jewish law. The scribes were not to get a salary. They were to rely on donations, but as a result of this, the hospitality that they were required to receive and subsistence, was fraught with abuses because of this forced honor, this forced position that they would make people feel guilty. Give me more. I'm great. And what they would do is they would deny justice to the widow all the time. They're taking money for themselves, and they would take the sustenance that was supposed to go to the widow. You look at this and you say, my goodness, these are the most vulnerable people in that society. And the authorities that were supposed to administer the components of the law to protect them weren't doing it. No wonder Jesus is screaming at them. No wonder he's screaming at them. And you know what happens? People don't like to be called on the carpet for their sins. So all these guys did was figure out a way to kill him. We're not going to change. And Jesus knew that. This is all exposed here in the Bible, so we can see. We can see what people are like. We can see what religious authorities are like. And we are to beware. That's what this is for. Beware of the people that abuse their power and don't do what God wants in the religious community. Jesus assumes they're doing it in the civil community. But the religious community are the people that he had the greatest condemnation for. He didn't condemn the poor sinner. He corrected them and told them to don't sin anymore. But he didn't condemn them. He condemned the people in influential positions. Because he said, these shall receive the greater damnation. Boy, this is, this charge here, which devour widows' houses, was a really vivid figure of speech. And exploiting the few gifts that these widows had or would get from the society. They had limited means, and the Pharisees and the scribes would steal from them in some tricky way. They would take their inheritance if they could, because some of these widows would have a little inheritance. And because these guys were the lawyers, the scribes, some of them would be entrusted with the widow's estate, what little it was to begin with. And these guys would steal it because they had this abusive attitude towards the weak in the society, and Jesus was calling them on it. Some of them even abused this trust by saying that the money to the temple would actually belong to them. No. This all belongs to us. They cheated the poor. They cheated the rich, too, if they could. But they took other people's property and they covered it with these long prayers about how pious they were. And it was just a big masquerade, just a facade that was meaningless. Now, the evil here that Jesus is condemning is absolutely scandalous. And it just reminded, it lets us see what the hypocrisy was of the religious elite that were only concerned with outward appearances, not inward. Think of Jesus talking about the outside of the cup is clean and the inside is filled with disgusting stuff. Think of that whitewashed sepulcher, this big stone tomb that just looked beautiful on the outside and inside is dead bones, rotting human flesh. Boy, does he paint a vivid picture or what? Wow. And Jesus says, don't be fooled. The New Testament tells us, matter of fact, it's in the Apostle John's epistle, you know them by their fruit. Don't listen to what they say, listen to what they do. Watch what they do. That's how you tell. If they're saying one thing and doing something else, separate, back away, just get away. Just get away. That's all you do. You don't even have to call them on it. Just separate yourself out from it. They have the scriptures. Now, if they're not paying attention to this or they're twisting them around, that's between them and God. You pull yourself out from that. Don't let them fool you. On the outside, the scribes demanded respect and they had this superior piety. But underneath was hypocrisy and deceit. And when Jesus said that they were going to be judged and receive the greater damnation, he's talking about the great white throne judgment for the unbelievers. It's in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. And they will receive their punishment along with all the rest of the unbelievers that get resurrected and have that judgment that Jesus calls the great white throne judgment. Believers are not there. Believers are at the Bema Seat judgment. And we are judged based upon the exercising of our spiritual gifts within Christianity for the greater good of the believing community. And we receive rewards. Got nothing to do with our salvation. That's determined by belief in Jesus of Nazareth's finished work at the cross. The unbelievers, on the other hand, they're not going to heaven and they're going to be judged based upon the degree of their works for the degree of their punishment. And Jesus is saying these guys received the greatest damnation. They deceived the people about what God is and what God had for them. That's worse. That's far worse. And here he's going to transition over. He's going to leave the court of the Gentiles. He's going to go over to the court of the women. There's another area, and I put a diagram in your notes there so we can see this. And he's going to talk about a poor widow making a donation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Now, Tony, he's moving from the court of the Gentiles. Look at your diagram here. Everything that's yellow is the court of the Gentiles. The women had their own spot. It was relatively large. It's that pink area or salmon-colored area there. He moves over there, and he's got these people with him still. He always had throngs of people around him. And he's going to continue with an example of this poor widow. He's going to continue with an example of her. So against the wall in the court of the women, there were 13 boxes. And each, some of them, like this one here that's in your picture, they would have a shofar, the trumpet or the ram's horn sticking out of them. There were 13 of them. The temple taxes were to go in to 6 of these, and the other 7 were to be receiving offerings, just free will offerings. I want to give something to God. Jesus still has this big crowd with him, and he's watching people drop their money into the boxes. Try and keep this in your mind that thousands and thousands of people are there for the Passover from all over the Roman Empire. And there's thousands of people putting their money into these boxes, and the wealthy are giving huge amounts. And some, like the scribes, will go into great ceremony about the money that they gave. Oh, watch what I'm doing. And they broadcast it out so that everybody would see what they were doing. Another facade that just had no meaning at all. And again, this is another concept that's in direct contrast what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, where he is trying to teach his people. There's a big difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. He's pointing out what the religious authorities do. And I'm going to read that short section from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where he's talking about giving. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." If you see somebody that is giving within the church and wants others to know about it, he's got a problem or she's got a problem. That's not the way we're supposed to live. Not the way we're supposed to live. And then Jesus moves on and he says, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a quarter of a penny." They don't even have those. They used to have those in Great Britain. They called them a farthing. They didn't have them anymore. Nobody, I mean, there's nothing you can buy with a farthing. They don't have them anymore. But this coin here, two minas, is a Greek word, they're lepta, and it was the smallest bronze, not even gold or silver, Jewish coin that was in circulation in Israel. It was worth 1/64 of a Roman denarius, and a denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. This was worth 1/64 of that. So Mark is using a Greek word here to describe this Roman coin, and because that was the audience that he was writing to. So it's a quarter of a penny. It was a free will offering for her. She didn't throw it into the tax area. She wasn't paying a temple tax. She didn't have hardly any resources, but she wanted to make this gift as a believer in God. She's in this very vulnerable position, very vulnerable. She's got no protector. She's probably destitute. Jesus, knowing her heart, watching what she did, commends her to the crowd, said, "Look at her, look at her." In contrast to these greedy scribes that are trying to steal. It's disgusting. "And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily, I say unto you that this poor widow cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast into their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living." So this is the essence of this whole last doctrine that Jesus is teaching here. It's this contrast between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. It's the attitude about people, the attitude of people towards God. It's the attitude between the comparison of the people that didn't care about God and those that did. Not a matter of position or power or authority or wealth or anyone, because the widow cast more in, according to Jesus, than all they which have cast into the treasury. And he's talking about all these thousands of people that are throwing money in there and all the rich ones. And he's saying she gave more, even though she gave a quarter of a cent. The other gave more in terms of a absolute value, dollar, but in terms of a devotion to God and true love of God, she gave more. She gave sacrificially to God, and she completely entrusted him to her to pay for her needs, to supply her needs. And that is the essence of what Jesus is teaching here in his last doctrine that he is going to give before he goes to the cross. Amen?